I had my hits and my misses when it came to asking girls out. Then there was the time I asked out Libby. I thought Libby was really cute, that she had a genuine walk with the Lord. And not only that, she laughed at my jokes. So obviously, very discerning sense of humor. And not only that, I had an in, because my roommate was dating Libby's best friend. And she really wanted me to ask Libby out. So one time, there's a group of friends over at her place. We're hanging out, having a good time, and Libby comes over, and she's doing Libby things. You know, she's looking really cute. She's laughing at my jokes. She even brought over a plate of cookies for everyone. I mean, come on. So anyways, she ends up leaving after a while and happens to forget her plate. And my roommate's girlfriend, seizing the opportunity, says, "Jeff, you should take that plate and, you know, give Libby a call and get it back to her, huh?" Now, by this time, I had decided I was going to ask Libby out. But I kept that piece of information close to the vest, because I had learned from prior experience, if you do not want to suffer public humiliation, do not tell everybody you're about to ask a girl out. If you leave here with nothing else today, take that away with you if you're single. So anyways, later in the week, I pick up the phone, give Libby a call, feeling, you know, a little bit anxious, but nothing out of the ordinary, and say, "Hey, I'd love to take you on a date this weekend. We could grab some dinner and some coffee. What do you think?" And there's a pause, and then she asks me, "Are you serious?" Huh. Now, I had gotten a variety of responses in asking girls out, and they weren't all positive, let's be honest here, but I had never heard, are you serious, before. And to make matters worse, this was over the phone, so I had no idea if this was a legitimate question or a stalling tactic as she slowly, gently lets me go, or a sarcastic put-down. So my anxiety, it rose a little bit, but I decided to stay the course, and I say again, "Yes, I'd really love to take you on a date this weekend." And she asked me for a second time, "Are you serious?" As you can imagine, my anxiety is continuing to rise as this conversation is continuing, and I say again, "Yes, I'm really serious. Really love to take you out on a date this weekend. What do you think?" And what do you guys think she said? I got a third, "Are you serious?" By this time, anxiety had flooded my soul. Was this girl playing some cruel game? Why did she keep asking me if I was serious? But I stayed the course, and I decided, no, it'd be weirder to say, "Ha, ha, ha, just kidding. No, I really wasn't asking you out." So I say one more time, "Yes, I'm serious. Really love to take you out." And believe it or not, she actually said, "Yeah, I'd like that." And we set, you know, the details of when I was going to pick her up and all, and we got off the phone awkwardly. Now, I wish I could tell you that as the date approached, I was living in a state of peace. And just so you know a little backstory, I did not know this at the time, but my roommate's girlfriend had told Libby that I was going to be calling her and had really emphasized to her that I was only calling to get this plate back. So that's why Libby had it in her mind that I wasn't really asking her out. But again, I did not know this piece of information at the time. It would have been nice, but I did not. So all I was left to do was analyze the conversation with the zeal of a junior high girl. I say that with nothing but love for any junior high girls in the audience. I've been there before analyzing those conversations, I understand. And as you can imagine, as the date approached, I had quite a bit of anxiety, and when the date started, I had anxiety, and Libby knew our conversation had been awkward too, and she seemed more anxious than just first date nerves as well. And I don't think we ever really recovered from that initial awkwardness and anxiety. We went on a few dates, but things just fizzled out, and I feel like our anxiety really doomed things from the start. Now, anxiety can be miserable. You can have these feelings inside of you that just feel like they're just racing out of control. And if that's not enough, it can cause you to beat yourself up, you know, to say things like, "You're such an idiot for doing that," or "You're such a fat pig," or "Why'd you open your big mouth?" Just ugly things. And it can hurt our relationships. You know, some of us, we try to deal with our anxiety by turning into neurotic people pleasers. We try to keep everyone happy with us all the time, as if that's even possible. Others of us, we tend to isolate ourselves, keep everybody a safe distance, and that's the way we deal with our anxiety, but then pretty soon we're kind of alone. You know, others of us, we deal with controlling and being critical in our relationships, and that's how we try to deal with our anxieties, controlling others and controlling situations and turning to manipulation. And as you guys know, it's not a way to win friends and influence people. And some of us, we deal with our anxiety by taking it to unhealthy addictions, whether it's drugs, alcohol, pornography, things that injure ourselves and those closest to us. Anxiety is just miserable. It can cause so many sins and so much harm. That's why this morning we're going to look in Philippians chapter 4 and try to answer the question, how can we pursue peace? How can we pursue peace? A peace that's there when you're taking your next test. And a peace that's even there when your spouse is in the ICU, as I saw the Jenis family go through this very week. So if you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Philippians 4. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to 7. And we're going to start by looking at what peace looks like and then how to pursue it. So we'll start with what peace looks like. And again, look on your Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, obviously the verses are up there on the screen. So please follow along with me as we read for now just verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now we see in verse 6 that Paul calls his readers to be anxious for nothing. Anxiety here in the passage is the opposite of peace. And now to be clear, anxiety here is not a healthy concern. It's not seeing your child fall down and rushing over to see if they're okay. One Greek dictionary defines the word here in this passage as an undue level of concern. It's again when you have so much anxiety, you're just feeling it inside of you racing, and it's hurting yourself and your relationships. So if that's the opposite of peace, let's also examine here what peace looks like. Verse 7 describes it for us. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We see here that God's peace is a sense of both his protection and his presence. We see that from the word guard in verse 7. That word sometimes used to describe troops protecting a city. And the city of Philippi, where Paul wrote this letter, actually had some Roman troops that protected their city. So they would have appreciated the metaphor as they saw the troops protecting the city, thinking about the idea of God protecting their hearts and their minds. And we also see in this verse that God's peace includes a sense of his presence. The verse says that it surpasses all comprehension. It's beyond just a head knowledge, an intellectual understanding that God loves us, which is good, because if you're going through a real dark time, you need more than that. You want a sense that God is tangibly there, right there with you, that he's present with you, protecting you. Now, Pastor Chuck Swindoll once had a really dark time that came in the form of a frightening phone call. Come immediately to the school, he said. Your daughter has fallen from the top of the cheerleading pyramid, and something snapped in her back. So Swindoll starts driving to the school, and as you can imagine, he's getting really anxious, and he's praying really earnestly for his daughter, praying for the paramedics. And he realizes just that he has so much anxiety in his soul. And so he prays to God as well, Lord, please cure my soul with calmness. Give me a sense of your peace. And he said that as he continued to drive towards the school, that he experienced this incredible realization of God's presence. He described it as almost an eerie feeling. And he said when he had that sense, it gave him a peace. And when he got to the school, he saw his daughter in a neck brace. And she told him, Daddy, I can't feel anything below my shoulders. Can you imagine hearing that from someone in your family? And he said that, Chuck Swindoll said that because of his peace, he was able to keep calm. And normally he would have been borderline, just out of control, freaking out about his daughter's situation, yelling at people to get back, yelling at the paramedics, but that he was able to calmly minister to his daughter because of God's peace. Wow. That's something. Now it's important for us to understand that if we want to pursue that kind of peace with God, the starting point is faith in Christ. Throughout the book of Philippians, Paul constantly calls his audience brothers or brothers and sisters or brethren, depending upon your translation. And it's his way of saying they're already in God's family. They've already trusted that Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead. And so that's important for us to realize up front, that if we want to pursue experiencing the peace of God day by day, we first must be at peace with God through the blood of Christ. So that's the starting point. But let's examine what this peace looks like once we're a follower of Christ. Now, as we examine it, we're going to look in verses 5 and 6. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, when we have anxiety in our heart, it's an alarm that is signaling that something is wrong. And these verses tell us that the best thing to do with that anxiety is to take it to the Lord in a certain kind of prayer. First, we see from this passage we've got to pray with frequency. As it says in verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now, I know it sounds basic, but if you want to feel close to God, you have to be aware that He's there, and you have to talk to Him throughout the day. You know, I'm always married to my lovely wife, Stephanie, but if I forget most of the time that we're married and I hardly ever talk to her, I'm not going to feel close to her. And it's the same way with God. If we want to experience His peace, we've got to pray with frequency. Second, we see from this passage, to pursue peace, we've got to pray with detail. Now, we see that in the word supplication in verse 6. That word means to make an urgent request to meet a specific need. And, of course, at the end of the verse, it plainly says, let your request be made known to God. We've got to pray with detail. We've got to tell God how we're really feeling and what we really want. And it's so easy for me at times to not pray with that kind of detail. I'll just say something generic like, God, please bless my day. Or I won't tell God how I'm really feeling, that I'm frustrated with how He hasn't intervened in the situation in the way that I hoped He would. You know, as if God doesn't already know. And when we don't pray with detail, we miss out on making that real heart-to-heart connection with God. And we miss out on seeing Him answer our prayers in specific ways if we never pray and ask Him for anything in any sort of detail. So if we want to pursue peace, we've got to pray with detail. Now, thirdly, to pursue peace, we've got to pray with trust. I see that from in verse 6, the fact that it says, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What's interesting here, I didn't realize until I started studying this, is, I mean, it's real basic, but I just missed it. Paul tells the audience to thank God at the point when they're making the request. Meaning they're not supposed to wait until they find out, hey, is God going to do exactly what I want Him to do, then thank Him? It's to thank Him right up front. And to do that requires a heart of trust. We have to believe that God is a good God who loves us and gives good gifts to His children. We have to believe that He is for us, that He is gracious. We have to believe those things. It's only in that way that if we have that sort of trust that we can pray with thanksgiving every time up front. We've got to trust that if we had pure motives, we would want God to answer every single prayer in the way that He does, if we knew everything that He knows. That requires some trust. And now fourth, to pursue peace, we have to pray with hope. I see that from verse 5, the fact that it says, the Lord is near. You know, we're broken people, and we live in a fallen world. Sometimes our situation gets worse rather than better. Sometimes we pray, and we still don't feel that sense of God's presence as we want. And I think that's why Paul said here, the Lord is near. It's a reminder that no matter how bleak your situation comes, you can always look forward to Christ's return. You can look forward to the time when there's no more pain, when you'll experience no more anxiety, and you'll enjoy the perfect peace of God with Him and with His people for all of eternity. To pursue peace, we have to pray with trust. It's what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was talking about as he gave the eulogy after some young African-American women were senselessly murdered in a church bombing. During the eulogy, at one point, he addresses the families of the victims, and he says, I hope you can find some consolation from Christianity's affirmation that death is not the end. Death is not a period that ends the great sentence of life, but a comma that punctuates it to a more lofty significance. Death is not a blind alley that leads the human race into a state of nothingness, but an open door which leads man to life eternal. Let this daring faith, this great invisible surmise, be your sustaining power during these trying days. What a poetic description of the hope we have in Christ and how it can sustain us even in our darkest trials. The Lord is near. So this pursuing peace thing sounds like a piece of cake, right? Honestly, it feels a little daunting to me to consistently pray with frequency, detail, trust, and hope. That trust one really gets me, to be constantly thankful in prayer because I always believe that God will always answer every prayer in the best possible way. But you know, there's a sense in which that's good if it feels daunting, because honestly, you can't pray this way without the empowerment of Christ. The Bible says that because of our ancestors' rebellion and ours, we became enemies of God, deserving of eternal punishment. And if there's anything worth being anxious about, it's that. But Jesus humbly came as God and man to earth on a rescue mission for us. And the night before he was to die for our sins, he was so anxious, he sweat drops of blood. That's anxiety. That's anxiety. So as Jesus, because he is a man who pursued peace, as he's dealing with anxiety, he brings his closest friends to pray with him, to pray frequently in a garden. And there he doesn't just pray with frequency, he prays with detail as he tells the Lord, "Father, if there's any other way, please remove this cup of wrath." And yet Jesus also prayed with trust as we hear him say, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And Christ was empowered with a supernatural peace, an incredible peace. We see it as he's arrested, as he's beaten, as he's mocked by people that he created, as he's nailed to a cross. Throughout all of it, he's able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." That is an incredible peace. But then after he's been on the cross for hours and he can barely breathe, he suddenly cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What happened to Jesus' peace there? In that moment, Christ took all the wrath for every sin we've done and every sin we've yet to do. Jesus lost his peace with God so that you and I can enjoy an eternal peace with God by faith in Christ. And Jesus doesn't want you to wait till eternity to enjoy that peace. His death and resurrection can accomplish us pursuing peace now. That's why he gave us the Spirit to help us. And that's why, as Ephesians 5 says, he continues to nourish and cherish his people. Jesus wants you to experience his peace tomorrow morning. He wants you to experience it even in your darkest trials. Christ knows what it means to be incredibly anxious. And he invites you to take your anxiety to him so that it doesn't wreak havoc on your health, your relationships, your witness for him. You know, I recently read a quote by author Dallas Willard that stuck with me. He says, "A baseball player who expects to excel in the game without adequate exercise of the body is no more ridiculous than the Christian who hopes to be able to act in the manner of Christ when put to the test without the appropriate exercise in godly living." Baseball players have to practice to do well. And Christians have to cultivate a prayer life if we want to deal with our anxiety and our crises well. As we leave here this morning, you have choices all around you. When you experience anxiety tomorrow at your job, or while you're thinking about your family or your finances, will you deal with it yourself in unhealthy ways? Or will you take it to the Lord in prayer? Imagine the pain and the heartache you could save yourself down the road if you started to pursue peace. Imagine if a few months from now you could honestly say, "You know, I've been pursuing peace. I've been experiencing more of God's love, more of God's presence. And I've been worrying less about what people think, less about my job situation, less about my health." Guys, I want that for us. Think about the incredible price that Jesus paid to make it possible. How willing must he be to help us to pray with frequency, detail, trust, and hope? To enjoy a life in him rather than a life of anxiety. It won't be always easy, but will you pursue peace? So much rides on that decision. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we come before you as needy children, and we humbly confess that we can't pray in this way and have this sort of faith apart from your Spirit empowering us. And so we just ask that you would help us to embrace by faith just how much you truly love us. Help us to look to the cross. Help us to experience you day by day. and through it to be able to truly embrace that we can cast all our anxieties on you because you care for us. If there are any here that don't yet know peace with God through faith in Christ, I pray that they would place their trust in Christ's death and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins. And Lord, we pray, as Todd did at the beginning, there are people going through health trials and all kinds of other deep challenges at this point, Lord. And some of them probably haven't been praying in the way to get ready. And so we just pray for an abundance of grace for all of us, that you would open your storehouse of grace and just provide more of your peace and your presence and teach us how to pray. And Lord, may you bless and keep these people this week. Cause your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance to them and grant them peace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. We're dismissed.